Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have to assemble in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the time we can have here together around thy word, and we pray, dear Lord, that this morning the blessed Holy Spirit of God will take thy word and illuminate the great truths of thy word to our hearts and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We pray in his name. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you for a little while about what's needed in keeping off the casualty list. It seems that there's a tremendous attack on Christian leadership these days. And as you know, the casualty list is growing. And there are certain things the Bible is very clear about as far as keeping off that casualty list. And I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, we are told about a warfare that goes on. About the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, of course, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he says, and take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil end, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and so on. You know the passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So we're in a warfare. There's a spiritual warfare raging about us. And the man who had the greatest impact on my life, in fact, both my wife and my life, our lives, was this man named Don Rosenberger. Don was a tremendous, tremendous teacher. Had an impact on many of us. And lived the last 27 years of his life in sin. Now, he was a leader, a real leader. He was used of God to touch the lives of countless young men and women for Christ. And then he left it all, turned his back on it, left it all, and walked his own way in the path of sin for 27 years. What happened to him? Well, he's not alone. I recall a young man who was tied in with the NAV ministry in the Midwest. And he came to a summer training program here at the Glen, spent the summer with us here, and he made such an impression on the leadership around here that Lauren Sanney, who was then the president of the Navigators, went to him personally and thanked him for coming and for spending the summer and mentioned the impact that he'd made on other summer training program people here at the Glen, and invited him to come back. Next year we'd like to have you come back if you can work it into your schedule. Had a tremendous impression on him. The following autumn, we had a weekend conference up in Sioux City, I think. And he was there, but he avoided me. He didn't want to talk to me. And I would see him in the mess hall or something, and I would go over and meet him, and he'd sort of vanish. And I wondered, what's wrong with this guy? What have I done? I obviously have done something to offend him. And I need to get it straight before this weekend conference is over. So I finally worked it out so we had a little time together. And I said, I just like to know what's wrong. I said, I'd like to apologize for whatever I've done to offend you. I just want to let you know I'm sorry about that. And I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I ask your forgiveness. And then the truth came out. He said, oh, no. He said, that's not it, Leroy. He said, and as he talked and talked, I discovered he'd been living in sin with a married woman since the summer training program. He had left the training program and had met this woman and so on. There was another young man here that same summer. And when he left, he just kept falling. He'd take a couple steps and he would fall. And then he would take a couple steps and he would fall. And he was confused and floundering around. And I looked at him and I thought, well, What's happened to him? What's the problem here? And I could go on and on. I think I could spend the whole morning just going from case history to case history about people that have really had real difficulties in their lives keeping on following the Lord in that way that we know that we should follow him. And there are certain patterns, of course, that take shape. And I'd like to just take a look at a few of those that the devil can use that gets us on the casualty list. The guy who had lived for 27 years in the path of sin, the man that had such a tremendous impact on our lives and our early Christian walk, he came back to the Lord after 27 years. A guy named Doug Sparks was on his way to London, and he was flying through Boston on the way, and this man was living in Boston. So Doug said, he called him, he said, could we just get together and talk sometime? We haven't talked for so many years. Doug was one of those young guys that Don had really helped in his early Christian walk. And Don really didn't want to do it very badly. But he thought, okay, you know, Doug will come and open his Bible and share, you know, all these verses of Scripture with me. And I don't want to face that. But Doug said, no, we won't do anything special. We'll just talk. Okay, so they lined it up. And they really enjoyed it. It was a good time. So about a month or so later, Doug was on his way back to Europe and going through Boston. And so he called Don and said, could we get together again? Yeah. So they met in a motel and spent the weekend together, just talking. And then as they were breaking up, and Doug was on his way to London, Doug said, would you mind if I just read a verse of Scripture? Maybe just a small little psalm or something. No, Don said, I'd like that. So Doug just opened the Bible and read a short passage of Scripture. And Don began to cry. The kind of crying that you hear at funerals, way down deep. And he wept his way back to the Lord. And God got a hold of him and shook him till his teeth rattled. And he really turned back to Jesus Christ in true repentance and faith. And the first thing he did, he got with Ellie, his wife. They'd been separated all these years, and they got back together. They had a large home up in that area, so they called all their non-Christian friends together, had them all over for a Sunday afternoon, brought in a minister, and in front of this whole crowd, repeated their wedding vows to each other with this minister administering the wedding vows to testify to the fact that they were now back together and they were following God. Later, Don wrote us a letter trying to explain to us what had happened that had step by step got him off the track. I had been down in San Diego, California at a Congress on the Bible. Some of you may remember that years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, there was a Congress on the Bible down there. And a man named Lane Adams was preaching one morning. And he told how his young daughter had gone to Leighton Ford, whom an evangelist, many of you know of him, I'm sure, and had asked Leighton Ford if Leighton would solve or would sign this girl's Bible. You know how some children like to have famous people like Leighton Ford sign their Bibles and so on. So Leighton said, sure. So he signed his name. And then under his name, he wrote this. Now, concerning your Bible, study it through, pray it in, live it out, and pass it on. And I did not hear one more word that Lane Adams said that morning. Because in Don's letter to us, he had explained to us how every Saturday night he'd had to give a message. And he began to approach the Word of God for sermons and messages and stuff that he could find in there that he could share with other people. And so rather than study it through and pray it in and live it out and pass it on, he was studying it through in order to pass it on with no living it out and praying it in. It was all just an academic exercise. It was all just to see if he could find some clever little sermons, clever little things to share with people so that he would have something like that. But there was nothing left of the idea of taking it into his own life and trying to pray it into his own life and live it out and so on. He was a great preacher. But he began to go to the Word just to get sermons and things for his Sunday school lessons and no studying it through, no living it out and so on, just all passing it on, no praying it in. And he became a very slick professional. Very slick. He could hold a crowd and he could do all these things. Very slick. Now notice carefully Acts chapter 20, verse 32. The Apostle Paul is talking to the leadership of Ephesus. These are the leaders now. And he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to give you a bunch of neat little passages and sermons to pass on to the flock that you're leading. Doesn't say that. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Which tells us something. We never outgrow our need for spiritual growth. Never. And one of the great means of spiritual growth, of course, as you know, is to get into the word of God. Get into the word of God. Now, you see, if you go to the word of God to only find those things that will help other people, and nothing of your own life, pretty soon it'll have a hollow ring to it. It just won't have that sincere, that solid ring that we know is what God really wants to come from our lives. That stability, that truth. Now, I know that many of you will be taking positions of leadership in the church. Probably many of you now teach Sunday school or lead Bible study groups and so on. Just don't become a slick professional at it. Share those things that come from your own life. Now, in the case of the guy who left the high-level training program that summer and then got involved with that married woman, he didn't belong there in the first place. His head got all puffed up with stuff. He heard all these classes, you know, every week, more stuff. And it wasn't pride, it was just he became top-heavy with all this big head full of all this information, and he still had these little baby feet. So he'd take a step and he'd go. Taking a step and over, he's just top-heavy. And so he should have never been invited in the first place. And the third guy, the guy that I mentioned who had gotten involved with this woman also, he'd been faking it for years. He was a very good fake. And he had everybody fooled. And then one day the opportunities came and, of course, then he fell. And I was thinking of chapter 7 of the book of Proverbs. Let not your heart decline to her ways, for she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. This man had absolutely no inner strength. And when it says, yea, many strong men, the Bible acknowledges the fact that people who are strong in their walk with God, strong men, can be led off the track, just like Don was. I'd like to have you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 133. Psalm 119, 133. Some of you who know me know that I like to write in the margin of my Bible. Therefore, I carry a wide margin Bible that I can write all over it on the margins when I'm studying. And Psalm 119, 133 says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And I jotted down on the margin of my Bible, if I can read it, David prayed for two great blessings. One, for direction in the path of service that God wanted him to take, order my steps in thy word. Secondly, for deliverance from the path and power of sin. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. So we need to pray that God will direct our paths in his service, and God will deliver us from the power of sin. There must be that inner strength. And so this psalmist, he prays, order my steps in thy word, and This guy that I'm referring to, he had no inner strength, no fellowship with God in his word. And he prayed, secondly, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. He had not fortified himself inwardly with the word of God. And he gave up his time in the word, and he had no prayer life, and so on. Some years ago, a windstorm came through Colorado Springs. It wasn't a very big one. It knocked down a few trees, and I think it took a few windows out of some buildings downtown. That was about it. It wasn't anything huge. The following Sunday, one of the ministers of our church was driving home with his wife to their home over here in Colorado City. And between Colorado Springs and Colorado City, there's kind of a park, and there was this big, beautiful tree that everyone just sort of admired. It was a beautiful thing. Huge, stood there for years. And Artis looked at Herb, and she said, Herb, look, that tree is down. And sure enough, this great, huge tree with all of its foliage, it was lying down. And then she said, and Herb, look, It's all hollow on the inside. Apparently, years ago, something had begun to eat on that tree from the inside. And it ate, and it ate, and it ate for years. Just something in there, living in there. And the first thing you know, it created such a big hollow that when the winds came, over it went. Now, nobody knew that the thing was hollow on the inside, or rotten. No one knew that. Everyone admired what they saw. And see, we can be that way. People can admire what they see, but God knows, and you know, and I know, what's down inside. We know what's down there. And that's what you got to take care of. You got to make certain that you're walking with God with that inner strength that only God can give as we fellowship with Him on a day-by-day basis. In Numbers chapter 13, there's a little verse that when I was working in the Midwest with the Navigators there at the campus ministry, it was sort of required memorizing. You know, there's certain required reading in classes and so on. We made this one required memorizing. Numbers 33:55 says, "But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those that you let remain will be as pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and will vex you in the land wherein you dwell." See, if you and I harbor sin in our life and don't really deal with it, then that which we let remain in there will be as pricks in our eyes, it will cloud our vision, thorns in our side, it will impede our forward progress, and will be a constant vexation every day of our life. So we must fortify ourselves inwardly, because the casualty list has people on it you would not expect. You wouldn't expect it. 300 pastors were recently asked in a survey, "What is the primary issue that you are struggling with right now, you personally?" And 87% answered lust and pornography. 87%. Another survey was asked, "Have you personally fallen into immorality since you entered the ministry?" 1/4, well, I should take it back, around 1/4 said yes. Now, how do you fortify yourself inwardly? How do you go at this? Well, the key is personal intake of the Word of God and maintaining a strong prayer life, because the key to it is really fellowship with God on a day-by-day basis. And again, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll start reading about verse 12. 1 John chapter 2. You with me now? 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." The word there is paideion. It means little crawlers, little dinky babies. See, all I knew when I became a Christian was my sins were gone. That's all I knew. Well, that's what he says here. Then verse 13, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I have written unto you, little children, because you have known the Father." Then verse 14, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning." See, this is the great cry of maturity, that I may really, truly know Him. Then he says, "I have written unto you, young men," now get this, "because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now that's what we want to be. Strong overcomers who overcome the wicked one and all the attacks that he brings our way. Now how do you do that? What's the key to that? Now we've got to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you will please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll go down to verse 13, I believe it is. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing," he says, "because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." Now get this. "Which effectually works also in you that believe." Well, we don't use the word effectually much anymore, so I looked it up. It's the idea of a great dynamo that's down inside of your life, generating light and power and warmth. It effectually works in you like a great dynamo, exercising its superhuman power. Now, I know that all of us in the room know that the Word of God is alive. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is alive. We must put the living Word of God down inside of us, and that gives the Spirit of God access to our hearts and keeps us on the right path. Let the Word of God then dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Saturate your heart and your mind with God's Word. Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now remember this. The Word of God is not given primarily to increase our knowledge. The Word of God is given primarily to guide our steps, to make us better people. Psalm 119:59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Here the psalmist says, now after evaluating my life, I thought on my ways, I evaluated my life, I thought on my ways, my lifestyle, the way that I live, I thought on that. And then I turned my feet to the Word of God to bring my lifestyle and the Word of God in harmony with each other, in line with each other. He turned his life and lived according to the Bible. Now there are four things that are necessary to do that. To make a good, solid, personal application of what we see in the Bible, to make that application to our own personal lives. One, we ask ourselves, in simple fact, what does this passage say to me, to my own heart, personally? What does it say to me, personally? Then we say, now, in what way am I falling short? I'm evaluating my life, I'm looking at my lifestyle, I'm looking at what the Bible says, in what way am I falling short of what the Bible teaches? Then the third is, give a specific example. A specific example that brings it from the sort of the ethereal out here down to everyday living. I'm driving down the street. This idiot pulls right in front of me, makes a left turn, almost takes my front end, my left front, and I roll down the window, and I shake my fist at him and give him my testimony. You know, that would be a specific example of how I lost my cool and I didn't really do what God... Okay, number four, what am I going to do about it? See, and here's where you got to be honest, okay? I've thought on my ways. I see what the Bible says. I see plenty of specific examples in my life as to where I'm falling short. Okay, what am I going to do about it? And you always want to start that little what am I going to do about it with these words. By the grace of God, I will. Don't start it out, I will. Start out by the grace of God. And that brings God and His grace into the picture. So keeping off the casualty list involves inner fortitude, strength that God gives us as we fellowship with Him day by day through the Word and prayer and quiet time and Scripture memory and Bible study, all of it centered on the idea of personal application. And one of the simplest means I know of maintaining a consistent quiet time is to plan ahead. Plan ahead. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Mark 1:35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. A person can read the Bible, read the New Testament, and get the idea that the life of Jesus Christ was sort of a lackadaisical, quiet, meditative, where Jesus would walk through the fields and he would note the birds of the air, how they flew, and the lilies of the field, how they grew. And he would walk around meditating and thinking about God, and then at night he would find a place to lay his head. He had none, so he had to find one. And he would lie down and get an early night's rest. And then in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he would go out, find a solitary place and there pray, and then spend the rest of the day in leisurely solitude, thinking about God and all the great truths and so on. Then at night he would find, and so on. It's easy to think that way. But if you read the life of Jesus Christ, you discover he was a very, very active and busy person. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, I jotted down all these scriptures. But over and over again there, it talks about his confrontations, his involvement with people, the person who had an unclean spirit. We see that in verse 23. We find him teaching in the synagogue in verse 31. We find this unclean spirit coming out. And then his fame spread abroad, verse 28. And they come to him from the synagogue, and he entered into the house of Simon. Simon's wife was sick of a fever, and he took her by the hand and healed her. And look at verse 32. And at evening, you with me now, Mark chapter 1, verse 32. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. The whole town is out there. All the city. Verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of various diseases and cast out many devils and commanded the devils that they would not speak and so on. At night, the sun had set. It was dark. And he looked out and there was the whole city out there with a wide variety of needs. And so the Bible says he went out. And he dealt with these needs. Now it was dark when he started. How long do you think that took him to meet the needs of a whole city? Well, it took quite a while. Who knows when he got to bed? Probably pretty late. And nobody would have faulted him had he said, "Boy, this has been a big day, and I'm going to sleep in tomorrow morning. I mean, this has gone on, you know, for." Or maybe people would have come and said, "No, tomorrow morning, just stay right there. We'll take care of things. You get your rest." It says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, after being at work practically all night, he departed to a solitary place and there prayed. Now, I am not one that believes that your spiritual life falls apart if you miss your quiet time in the morning. I think that is silly. But I think what this is trying to get across to us here is that there's a tremendous need to take the quiet time very seriously. We're all going to miss from time to time. That's just part of life. But we must take it very seriously and understand the importance that it is in our lives because of the way God can use us to keep us on the track, to keep us wandering away from the paths or in the paths of sin. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. It says, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." And we ask ourselves, what could be more important than that? Multitudes in need. He had the opportunity to meet all these needs. The next verse says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus Christ is trying, I believe, to get across to us by his example the urgency, the need to take these things seriously and to try to make plans that our lives will be able to incorporate these things. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19 gives us a little guide. I'm not intended to use it in any other way except as a little guide. Genesis 19, beginning with verse 27. I'm reading from the King James. I like the King James here. And Abraham gat up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. He gat up, it says. Now, I'll tell you something I've learned. In order to gat up in the morning, you've got to gat down at night. It's just a simple equation there. If you want to gat up, then gat down. Early, it says, to the place where he stood before God. Okay, we got a little pattern here. Get up as early as you can. Spend a little time with God. Go to the place where you stand before God and pray. Now, in Exodus 34, verses 2 and 3, and be ready in the morning. And come up in the mountain under the Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me in the top of the mount. and no man shall come up with you, neither shall any man be seen throughout all, and so on. Four things. Be ready. Present yourself to God and be alone. Be ready. What does that mean? Well, it means for me, I got to find out where my reading glasses are. If I go to bed at night and don't know where my reading glasses are, I can spend 15 minutes scouring the house looking for my glasses. And then I'm wondering, now I had my Bible here, but it's not there. Where's my, so I can spend a lot of time getting ready. But if you do that before you go to bed, everything is all set. If you need reading glasses, you know where your Bible is and so on. Get the coffee pot ready to go so you can plug it in and it can brew up some coffee and so on. The idea is plan ahead. Just plan ahead. Two rules then for spiritual health. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Two rules for spiritual health. If you want to turn with me, turn to Romans 16 and look at verse 19. Romans 16, 19. Romans 16, 19 says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But," he says, "but yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Now, I know that most of you don't have the King James. What do you have there when it translates in verse 19 regarding evil? This says simple. What does your translation have? Innocent and what else? Guileless, innocent, simple. It's a word that comes from the study of metal. It's not a religious word. It's a scientific word, comes from the study of metal. And in the study of metal, you discover there's pure metals and mixed metals. Pure metal would be gold or silver, something like that. A mixed metal would be bronze or steel or that sort of thing. A mixed metal. The word he uses here is unmixed. I would have you wise concerning that which is good and unmixed regarding evil. Unmixed. What does that tell us? Well, you can't mix half the world and half the devil and half the God and half the Bible. It doesn't work that way. Regarding evil, just stay unmixed. Okay, now if you will please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're about done here. We're going to get through okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the little phrase, be strong, there, I looked it up, and it won't mean much to many of you, but it's in the present tense, in the passive voice, which means be continually strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Continually, today, tomorrow, the next day, the day following that, be continually strengthened in the grace of God. And 2 Peter 3:18, the Apostle Peter, in his last words, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that you are not saved by grace and grow by works. You are saved by grace and you grow by grace. It's all the grace of God. And what you and I must do is make personal application of the means of grace. The church has outlined certain means of grace, one of which would be the Bible, one would be prayer, the throne of grace. The Bible is called the word of His grace, and so on. We should be strengthened in these things continually, day by day. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says this, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His, and," you with me now? "Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." I like verses that you can read and say, right. I understand that. There are some scriptures, some verses that you have to really study and work at before it finally emerges and becomes clear to you. It's always a blessing when you come across the verse that just says it straight out, flat out. You don't have to worry about, what does it mean? It means what it says. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Then he says in verse 20, but he says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. That's what it is in my house. We have a bowl that Virginia uses to mix salad. And we have a container that she uses for the garbage. And she doesn't mix them around. One is to honor, one is a dishonor, sort of, is the garbage pail over here. Well, anyhow, okay, now down to verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Now get this, sanctified, that is set apart for God, sanctified and prepared for every good work. If a man purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor. He talks about here departing from iniquity and so on. Then he says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness and faith and so on. Years ago, my wife was given a set of glasses by her Uncle Art. Uncle Art is old Uncle Art, very old Uncle Art, and the glasses that he gave, the reading glasses, not the reading glasses, the drinking glasses, this long-stemmed drinking glasses that he gave my wife, were old when Uncle Art was a boy, so they're really old, old drinking glasses, beautiful things, on stemware and so on, given by my Uncle Art, or our Uncle Art. Now let's say that you come to my home and you're thirsty. So I say, right, there's the kitchen, and you'll find glasses in the cupboard, just help yourself, you know. Hundreds of millions of gallons of good, cold, Rocky Mountain spring water coming right out of the faucet, help yourself. So you go to the cupboard, and you open the cupboard, and there are these glasses, beautiful glasses. You take one down, but you notice there's a smudge on it. So you put it back and take another one down, and it's got lipstick on it. So you put that down, and there's something in the bottom. What is that? And every one of them's that way. And then over here, on the counter, by the sink, is a plain, simple, ordinary peanut butter jar. Clean, shining in the sun. Which one are you going to use to drink out of? Yeah. Now here's the problem with that. You are no smarter than God. God can figure that out. God looks down, and what does he look for? Does he look for somebody that's got all those abilities and talents and gifts and all that? Is that what he looks for? No. If a man therefore purge himself from these sins, that he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, in fact, prepared to every good work. What a promise that is. And it hinges on our living holy lives before God, unmixed lives. Okay, one last scripture. Psalm 119. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verses 19 and 30. Not 19 to 30, but verse 19 and verse 30. Psalm 119, verse 19 says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. I am a stranger in the earth. He said, I haven't walked this way before. This is all new to me. I'm a stranger. And then verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid out before me. Did you ever take a trip by car to a place that you weren't quite sure how to get there? What'd you do? Got a map out. And you lay out the map. And here you are, and here's where you want to get, and maybe you'll jot down the various roads and highway numbers and so on to get from here to here. That's what the psalmist did. He knew he was a stranger. He had never traveled this road before. He acknowledges that. So he says, now what I've done in light of that is I've laid the Word of God out in front of me like a great road map. And it shows me how to get from A to B. Now, folks, that's what you got to do. If you want to keep off the casualty list, you got to maintain that deep, personal, solid walk with God, and then lay out the Word of God from time to time to see how you're coming in your walk and how God is taking you from where you are to where you want to be. I am a stranger in the earth. Thy Word, therefore, have I laid out before me. And our Father in heaven, we pause and thank you this morning for these scriptures we could look at. And we pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us now to understand what it really means to walk with you in truth. and not try to fake it. Not try to be something that we're not. But to make personal application by the Spirit of God, making personal application of thy word to our hearts, staying upon our knees before you in prayer, living that kind of a life that we know pleases you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.